That you're back with us. I'll have Pastor Kent Holcomb come on up here. And he spent his entire life being a pastor. God called him to a fruitful ministry down in Derby, Kansas. And now he's being a blessing to other pastors. And he's filling the pulpit throughout Kansas. And he'll be back with us again in July. And it's a real blessing, brother, to have you come and fill in here. And you really helped me out. And you're a blessing to our church. We appreciate having you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Preach your word, brother.
Thank you. My joy to be here. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3. This morning I want to study with you about John the Baptist, his reputation, his life, his ministry, and what we can learn from this great man. As I shared at the beginning of Sunday school, it's my privilege to be here, and I'm very thankful that we can study the Word of God together. And I'd like to read this passage. Before I preach from it again, it's Luke chapter 3. I want to read the first 20 verses. If you are physically able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God at this time? If you can, all please stand. In chapter 3, verse 1, follow along in your own Bibles or listen to me. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iduria, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said unto him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father, we are again thankful for your word and pray that you would use this word as we study about your servant, John the Baptist. God, that you'd use it in each one of our lives to bring us to a place, Lord, where we are serving you as we should. So convict where need be, provide the help and the mercy and grace that we need, and God, do it through your word at this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite Christian authors. And on the back cover of one of his books, There are several statements by well-known Christian leaders in regards to this man's testimony and reputation. Here's what some of them have to say about Warren Wiersbe. One international evangelist said, "Warren Wiersbe is one of the greatest Bible expositors of our generation." Ted Engstrom, president emeritus of World Vision, said, "Warren Wiersbe is the most refreshing person I have ever known." Jay Kessler, then the president of Taylor University, said, "This book is an absolute must for all those who, kind of like myself, have been admirers and imitators of his life, scholarship, preaching, and style." George Sweeting, then chancellor of Moody Bible Institute, said this, "God has used Warren Wiersbe's life and ministry in an extraordinary way." Now, it's obvious that this man has a godly reputation with many Christian leaders in the world, and he is certainly one who has a testimony that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads me to ask this question. Actually, it's a series of questions. What reputation do we have in this world? How would people describe us? A better question, I believe, is this. How would God describe our life and ministry? Well, you might think, God's not in the business of doing that. God doesn't describe a person's life or ministry. Well, that's not true. He does that all through his word. And one example of that is with John the Baptist. One of the statements concerning John, it's not out of the passage we read, but it's out of the Gospel of John 5:35, where we read about his testimony and his reputation. There it says, "He was a burning and a shining light." Now think about that for a minute. First of all, he was a burning light. He had a passion in his life. He was consumed, just like a fire, with seeking God and serving God and living a life of holiness and righteousness. That's what he preached. But he's also a burning light. Through his words, he preached and told that the Messiah, the Christ, was coming. And there was an anticipation of that in his day anyway. But after he preached that, people were looking forward to the Christ, the Messiah, coming. And what a reputation. But that wasn't all. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ said this about John the Baptist. "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." What a statement. Think about that for a moment. John the Baptist was greater than Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, even greater than Moses. I mean, what a reputation this man had with God and with others. And it's just a reminder to all of us that we have a reputation. We are leaving a legacy, a heritage in this world. People are watching us everywhere we go. And either our reputation is one that glorifies God or it's not. Either our heritage or legacy is one of people who trust God and serve God or it's not. And for those of us who have a reputation that now glorifies God, may we be encouraged and challenged even more to continue to live that way. And those of us who know there's a need of improvement, may it happen today in our lives. Because John the Baptist was one who had a reputation, a legacy, a heritage, a testimony of serving Jesus Christ, proclaiming who he is. And we need to do the same. And we can. Through his power, the power of the Lord Jesus, we can do that. And I'd like you to notice three truths about what John the Baptist preached. And we ought to live in the same way. First of all, he preached faith and repentance. That's found in verses 1 through 9. He preached faith and repentance. And I'd like you to notice again the messenger. I mean, who was this man, John the Baptist? Well, really, he's one of the most striking and dashing characters that we find in the Word of God. His mother, Elizabeth, was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Jesus and John the Baptist were related. His birth was truly a miraculous event. It was attended by a visitation from the angel Gabriel. And then his entire boyhood was passed over. We don't read of any of that in the Word of God. The next event in his life was the beginning of his ministry. Now, we also know, since he was a son of Zechariah, that he was a priest by birth. We're also told that he was a prophet, the last Old Testament prophet, and he was called of God to preach a message of faith and repentance because the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was about to come, reveal who he was, and begin his ministry. In fact, you remember the time when John was baptizing and preaching, and he sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He was here to proclaim who Jesus was and who Jesus is. That was his message. But to prepare the people, he said they needed to repent and they needed to have faith. They needed to have faith in what he was preaching about, the Messiah coming. And they needed to repent to deal with their sin in anticipation of the Messiah coming. Now, the word repent means to change one's mind and to act upon that change. Having a changed mind that leads to a changed life. This is what he preached. And he preached that people should repent because the Messiah was coming, so that they could be right with God when Jesus declared who he was and began his ministry. The Messiah was at hand. So he urged people to repent, and proof of their repentance was the baptism, when he baptized them. Now, the baptism of John the Baptist is not the same as Christian baptism. When we're baptized as Christians, that is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And obviously, that had not taken place at this time. When these people came and were baptized, they did so confessing their sin, turning from their sin, which means they recognized that they were sinners, what they had done against God. They wanted to be forgiven. Why? Because they believed his word that he was preaching, that the Messiah was coming. And so they confessed, they repented, and they were baptized. And we see the emphasis of faith and repentance. They were believing that the Messiah was coming, and they needed to get right with God. They repented of their sin, confessing sin to God, receiving his forgiveness, and the proof of all that was baptism. You see, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, and that's true even in regards to our salvation in Jesus Christ. If you will not trust Christ as your Savior, you're not going to repent of your sin. But when you believe in Jesus, a proof of that is repenting and turning from your sin. You turn from sin and turn to the Savior. Your life changes as you come to him and are saved, and he empowers your life. But it all begins when we realize and recognize that we are sinners before a holy God, that we have come short of his glory, and that Jesus Christ provides the answer through his death, burial, and resurrection. And if we really take Christ as Savior, we will confess our sin, we'll agree with God that what we have done is sin, and we will turn from that and turn to him and trust him for salvation and forgiveness. I read one time about a Sunday school teacher who asked her class what was meant by the word repentance. And a little boy raised his hand and he said, "It's being sorry for your sin." And a little girl also raised her hand and she said, "It's being sorry enough to quit." And see, that's true repentance, where there's a brokenness, a desire to do what is right through the power of Almighty God. It's not just regret. It's not just being sorry. That's a part of it. But true repentance and turning to Christ has the idea of what God describes in his word as godly sorrow, a brokenness where we turn to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. And it's interesting that when Jesus came on the scene, when he began preaching, that is what he preached. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, you, repent and believe the gospel. He preached repentance and faith. Peter, at Pentecost in Acts 3 verse 16, said, "Repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Paul's message in Acts 20 verse 21, he said that he preached repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. And we are to share the same truth. One question today is, have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you experiencing a genuine change in your life brought about by the power of God? God says that it's very clear that when we are saved, there's going to be fruit in our life. Now, the more we obey, the more fruit there is. But there will be change. There will be change. We cannot come into contact with Jesus Christ and remain the same any more than grabbing hold of a 10,000-volt wire and remaining the same. Brethren, there's going to be change by the power of God in our life. And that's why repentance and faith are preached today. Two sides of the coin of salvation. Recently, I was reading the testimony of a man by the name of Jack Eckert, the founder of Eckert Drugstore Chain, which at one time was the second largest drugstore chain in America. There was a friend that gave him some books, some Christian books. And in reading these books, he came to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, that it really happened, that Jesus did die and came alive again, rose from the dead. In fact, he was so excited about believing this that he called a friend of his and told him that he believed in the resurrection of Christ, and this friend explained the rest of the gospel, that Jesus died for him. That's why Jesus died. He paid the penalty of his sin, took his place, suffered his punishment, took his pain, died and was buried, but 3 days later rose again from the dead. And when he heard the complete gospel, Jack Eckert trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And as he left that conversation, he had a peace. He could sense a change being made. And he was different. He experienced that change. And he said that one of the first things that happened after he got saved was that he walked into one of his drugstores, and there on the bookshelf were two pornographic magazines that were for sale. Oh, he'd seen them many times before, and it never bothered him. But now he was looking at them with different eyes, spiritual eyes of Christ in his life. And he went back to his office, and he called the president of his company, and he said, "Take those magazines out of my store." And the president said, "You can't mean that, Mr. Eckert. We made $3 million off them last year." Eckert said, "Take them out of my stores." And in 1,700 drugstores across America, by one man's decision, those magazines were removed because a man had given his life to Jesus Christ. Now later, Jack Eckert was asked by a Christian author who was doing an interview of him. He asked him a question. He said, I want to use your story. I want to share your testimony. Did you do that because of your commitment to Christ?" And Eckert said, "Why else would I give away $3 million? He said, "Jesus wouldn't let me off the hook." Jesus had changed his life in a very dramatic way. And that's the power of God when true repentance takes place and faith in the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist preached that. And when people believed that the Messiah was coming, they confessed their sin, they were baptized, ready for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. A second way in which he preached was this. He preached the fruits of repentance. That's found in verses 10 through 14. The first fruit is this, confession of sin. Now in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6, another passage that talks about his ministry, it says, they were baptized by John in the Jordan River confessing their sins. Confession means that we agree with God that what he has said about a particular sin is sin. That it's wrong, it's wicked, it grieves God. And we agree with God. And we agree that we need to have help to conquer that sin. And we turn to the Lord to do that. Again, having a contrite heart, having godly sorrow. People who are broken because of what they have done. It's all involved in true confession. Then, there was the fruit that I call compassion and service. as people were believing what he said and being baptized, they were saying, what should we do? How do we now live? And one thing Jesus said in verses 10 and 11, he said, if you see someone in need, meet that need. If you have two tunics and they don't have any, then give to them. If you have food, share with others. Show compassion in serving. So, the fruit of confession of sin. The fruit of compassion in service. And a third fruit is this, a commitment to sanctification. Now, I use the word sanctification, which means spiritual growth, but a commitment that we want to grow spiritually. Conquer those sins. We're never going to be perfect, but brethren, we can get to the place where sin no longer dominates our life. And that's what God wants to happen in each one of our lives. There were tax collectors that came to him and said, what should we do? And he was very specific. He said, collect no more than you are authorized to do. In other words, don't steal from people anymore. Be honest. You see, the tax collectors of that day were notorious for charging people too much. They would give the Roman government what they required and then pocket the rest. And he said, don't do that anymore. Don't cheat. Don't rob people. Be honest. You've got to stop your stealing and be honest with all people. I read a very interesting incident that happened at the National Spelling Contest in Washington, D.C. in 1996. It happened during the fourth round of the contest. Rosalie Elliott, then an 11-year-old from South Carolina, was asked to spell the word avowal. That is spelled A-V-O-W-A-E. See, I can't even say it. A-V-O-W-A-L. Now, in her soft southern accent, she spelled it. But the judges could not understand the next to the last letter of the word. They couldn't decide what she said. They went back and they listened to the recording time and time and time and time again. And the critical letter was accent blurred. Apparently, she had one of those wonderful southern accents, and you couldn't tell if she said an A or an E. So finally, the chief judge, a man by the name of John Lloyd, put the question to the only person who really knew the answer. And he asked Rosalie, was the letter an A or was it an E? And she replied that she had misspelled it. She had given the wrong letter. Even if she would have told him what letter she said, they couldn't understand the difference. But she said, I misspelled it. And she walked off the stage. And she did that in such a humble, honest manner that after she shared that with the judge, the audience actually stood and gave her a standing ovation because of her honesty. Some might say, well, why? She lost, didn't she? She lost the spelling bee, but she didn't lose. Not in the eyes of God. She was one who was honest. She had integrity. And brethren, we are to live the same way. And this is just one fruit of genuine confession and repentance that John the Baptist mentions. Then he had soldiers that came up to him. And they said, what should we do? And he told them to do violence to no man and not to accuse any person falsely and to be content with their wages. All ways that we see a genuine fruit. And again, the change it comes. So brethren, we're to live in the same way, to have the fruit of repentance. But there's a third way in which he preached. He preached faithfulness to his Redeemer. Faithfulness to his Redeemer, who is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. As John was preaching, there was such power, such a work of God, that there were some who wondered if he was the Christ. And he perceived that and told them that he was not, that there was one coming whose sandal he was not worthy to unlatch, who was mightier than him, who had not baptized with water but would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was very quick to point people to Jesus Christ. I already mentioned before that when Jesus showed up on the scene, he preached and he said to the crowds, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And later on in his ministry, in John 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist said, in reference to Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And he wasn't upset about that. He was happy about that. That was his ministry, to point people to the Messiah, the Christ who had come, the Lord Jesus. And he wanted Jesus to increase, and he knew that he must decrease. So he was faithful to his Redeemer, to the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he preached. And he pointed people to the Savior. He was also one who confronted people about their sin. And in verses 19 through 20, it says he confronted one of the most powerful politicians of his day, a man by the name of Herod, who had taken his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. And it says that John confronted Herod about that sin. And then it says, for all the evil things he had done, he didn't stop just with that. And I believe because he was a servant of God, walking with God, that John the Baptist didn't do this in a condemning way. He did it with compassion, but he told the truth about sin. And he confronted Herod about that, so much so that Herod threw him into prison. But brethren, we can take his example and do two things. Proclaim the truth about sin, and also proclaim the truth about our Savior. In fact, to put it another way, proclaim the truth about sin, but point people to our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he's the one who takes care of the problem of sin. He's the one who forgives us of sin, promises us heaven, and who enables us to start to have victory over the sin in our own life. Recently, I was reading about a man by the name of Joel C. Rosenberg, who gave the testimony of an Egyptian businessman by the name of Farahat. Now, Farahat was a man who lost his watch. It happened to cost $11,000. I don't know what kind of a watch cost that much, but he lost his watch. And then later, there was a garbage man that came to him and returned the watch and said he found it. It probably had his name on it. And he found him out. He sought him out. And he brought Farahat his watch. Now, the sanitation worker was dressed in filthy rags. And Farahat could not believe that he had returned this watch. And he asked him, "Why did you bring it back to me?" And the man simply said, "Because I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." He lived a life of honesty. This took Farahat back so much that he started to research the claims of Christ. And to make a long story short, he, this Egyptian businessman, Farahat, trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Shortly after he did that, he went and visited this garbage man, this sanitation worker's village, which is outside of Cairo, Egypt. It's where thousands of people live in squalor. And this man, Farahat, began to preach Jesus Christ to these people, pointing out their sin, but also pointing them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So much so that after a period of time, there were 10,000 people who had trusted Christ, 10,000 believers. They meet regularly, not in a building like this. They meet in a large cave. I thought, that's got to be a big cave to house 10,000 people. But they meet in that cave every Lord's Day, every Sunday, and they worship Jesus Christ. And I just think of what happened here, the progression here. This businessman, Farahat, gets saved because of the honesty of a sanitation worker. He begins serving. 10,000 people get saved, and there's a church, a thriving church, in this poverty-stricken community. And why did it all start? Because one person was honest and gave the reason because of their honesty. Because Jesus Christ had saved them, and he was following him. John the Baptist preached faith to his Redeemer, and he preached also the truth about sin. And brethren, we need to live that way. We need to share that way. And as we do so, God can help us have a reputation, a heritage, a legacy that honors him. What do we have to do? These same three things. We need to have faith and repent. And we need to have fruits of repentance. And then we need to be those who are faithful to our Redeemer by pointing them to Jesus Christ, by telling the truth about sin. And as we do so, God will be glorified. He'll work in the lives of people. So, brethren, let's follow the example of John the Baptist, and we will glorify our Lord. I'd like for all of you, please, to bow your heads at this time. I'd like for you to close your eyes. And I'd like for you, along with me, to think for just a moment about what we have read and learned from the testimony and the reputation of John the Baptist. Maybe today you realize that you need to repent of some sin. Maybe it's in regards to salvation. You need to turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ. He died for you, rose again from the dead, so that you can have forgiveness and the promise of heaven. If you have that need, I encourage you to talk to me or Pastor JJ or another Christian person here, or right there where you're sitting in the pew, you can pray and ask Jesus to save your soul, confessing your sin. Or maybe as a Christian today, you realize that there are still some sins you need to repent of, ways in which you need to change, need courage or boldness to point people to the Savior. Maybe it's something that's not even been mentioned. The Holy Spirit often works that way. And if He's working that way in your life as a Christian, I encourage you to pray where you are. Ask God for forgiveness. And according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if you have that need, pray to Him even now. And then if you need further counsel or help, again, talk to one of us. But may God work in all of our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word and Your work. Work Your will in each one of our lives now. We pray in Jesus' name.